The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Good morning. It is 9 o'clock, so we'll go ahead and get started. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for your mercies to us. Lord, we praise you for yet another Lord's Day, another taste of eternity. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of the day. We pray, Lord, that you would bless it to us. As you've said, you've made Sabbath for the man. Father, we ask for your blessing upon our time and your word now. We pray that by it you would be renewing our minds and conforming us into the image of Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. So turn over to Romans 5. We're going to be, one of the things Ferguson points out is that through these different lectures, we're kind of looking at our salvation from different angles or different perspectives. And as we look at it from these different angles or different perspectives, it reveals truths to us about Christ, about the gospel, and about our union with him. I'm on. Green light. It's not me. I know it's not. And the kind of the angle or perspective on the gospel and our salvation and our union with Christ we're looking at today is this whole idea of Adam and Christ. And we're going to look at that through the context of Romans 5, 12 through 21, which is pretty much a foundational text for this relationship between Adam and Christ, and how do we understand the relationship between the two. So let's begin by turning over to Romans 5, and we're going to read 12 through 21. So Romans 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is an interesting passage because on the one hand, this is, as I said, kind of the foundational text where we have this comparison between Adam and Christ, and we see that they both stand as types, or what the theological term is, federal heads over their people. And that's what's stated in this text. As we look at the broad general theme, what it's telling us is that Adam was a type of Christ, and they are similar, and that they both stand as a federal head over a group of people. So in that way, they're similar. And in that way, Adam is like Christ, and Adam was a foreshadowing of Christ. But as we read through everything else this text tells us about Adam and Christ, what it tells us is they're different. In fact, they're exact opposites. Because as we read through this text, what we saw, it tells us Adam is a type of Christ. Adam is a type of him who was to come. Adam was a foreshadowing of the Christ that was coming. But as we read through what union with Adam represents, okay, because as federal heads, they represent their people, and those they represent are united to them. And what we read through here is that all those united to Adam are bound in sin. All those united to Adam live a life of despair apart from God. All those in Adam end up in death. And yet it also tells us, though, that the gospel offers union with Christ, and that union with Christ leads to forgiveness, it leads to hope, it leads to eternal life. So Christ's offer to join him in this new humanity in the gospel is very significant when we consider it in that context. Okay. So as we come to this passage in Romans, it's also helpful to understand where it is in the placement of the book. Okay, so Romans, like all of Paul's writings, the first part of it is basically doctrine. He's laying forth doctrine. The last half of the book he's in is applying that doctrine to life. Okay, so we in 1 through 11, we have doctrine. In 12, 1 and 2, we kind of have those hinge verses on which the book turns, and we then move into kind of the practical application of Romans. But as we look at the first 8 chapters of Romans, okay, Romans 1 through 8, this passage right here in this idea of union with Christ is the center point of that. Because if you look at what we see in Romans as we move up to this passage, in chapters 1 through 3, Paul is establishing that we are all in sin and we are all under the condemnation of the law. He takes great pains to establish that, establishing that whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, you're under the law. Whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, you've broken the law. And whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're under the condemnation of the law. In chapter 4, then, he lays out that we are justified by faith alone. And he uses Abraham as the example. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, he covers the privileges that become ours in Christ when we are justified. And then he comes to this passage here. So he covers, first of all, our sinful condition, then he covers our justified condition, and then he comes to this passage where he basically says, our lives are tied up in the lives of these two men. In fact, everyone's life is tied up in the lives of these two men. Who they are, what they've done, and the effect of what they've done. So we have to understand our existence in the context of the lives of these two men. In fact, this is the context in which we need to understand human history. This is the context in which we need to understand current events. Hey, this is a very, very important context of us to really even understand our own existence, our Christian life, and the life to come. So if we think about it, this is the narrative of human history. The historical reality, okay, start right there. The historical reality of these two men define human existence and personal identity. The historical reality that there really was this first man named Adam, and the historical reality that there really was this man named Jesus, who was the Son of God, okay, define all of human existence. So tell me something. Does the world at large today embrace a historical Adam? No. Do they embrace a historical Jesus? No. Okay, so once you throw out a historical Adam and you throw out a historical Jesus, whatever your worldview is now, it has absolutely no foundation in reality. Kind of explain how we get where we are with some of the weirdness in the world going on today. Okay? Because it's through this, as we understand ourselves in this larger context, it helps us kind of it helps us put us in our place, who we are, why do I exist, how did I get here, what am I here for? It gives context to that, helps us understand that, but it also helps us understand what goes on in the world around us. It helps us understand the nature of sin and why we see the things that we see in various societies and cultures around the world. It helps us understand redemption and how we see God at work in that. Just think about the nature of our culture today. I mean, our culture is confused over what it means to be male and female. That's in question now. Okay? And if you have a biblical worldview, you go, how could you possibly question that? I mean, that is just so basic. But think of it from the perspective, if you reject a historical Adam, because that now what you also reject is that man is an image bearer and that God created them as image bearers, male and female. Genesis 1 is very specific on those things. If you reject all that, what foundation do you have now to assert that? There really is none. So we can see we have all this confusion over gender identity. We have all this confusion over what is family, what is not family, what is family to be like. We have this confusion over, who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? How do I understand what's going on in the world today? If we reject that, we have no answers. It's only the scriptures that make sense of that. And the scriptures do that by grounding it in the historical reality of these two men, Adam and Jesus, and what they did. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this. We're going to look at this section of scripture here by looking at two men, two actions, and two results. Okay, so let's start with the two men. So we have here the first Adam and the last Adam. So first of all, we have to understand these are not isolated individuals. Okay? They're not just they're not singular individuals in history that kind of existed in a vacuum and what they did really didn't affect the people around them. In fact, it's the exact opposite. They both stood as federal heads over humanity. Adam stood as the federal head over all of humanity in creation. Okay? And so all of humanity that comes forth through ordinary generation, you know what I mean by that? It's an old term, I like it though. Okay? That basically takes in all of humanity except Christ, who didn't come through ordinary generation. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's a way of saying all of humanity except for Christ is united to Adam in his federal headship. As the first man, he stood as head over all of humanity. And so when he sinned, his actions were imputed to us. Okay, so his sin affects all of us. And all of humanity is united to Adam as their representative. And when he sinned, he plunged us into sin. So now we are born into this world as sinners in bondage to sin. That is our natural state, if you will, in this fallen world. But the same is true of Christ. Christ is the head of a new humanity. And it is a humanity that's comprised of all those who are united to him by faith. Okay, so once again, all that Christ has done as the federal head and representative of this new humanity is applied to those who are united to him by faith. See, in Adam, we're united to him by our ordinary generation, if you will. In Adam, we're united to him by the fact of our birth into our humanity. But in Christ, we're united to him by faith. We come into that new humanity through faith. So God has constituted the human race so that one man represents all. But he did that so that he could save some by one man he would send to represent them. So there's a pattern here in this federal headship. We fall in federal headship, we're redeemed in federal headship. That's the way God's created it to work. So the whole story of the human race is a story of two unions. Union with Adam, which takes in all of us. Union with Christ, which takes in those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this could also give us some insight into some of the language we see the Scripture use. How we see this described in Scripture, our salvation described in Scripture. You know, like last week we talked about Paul used that terminology, you know, in Christ, new creation. Everything's new. You're a new creature. You're born into a new world order, a new life in a new world order, this church. Okay, John 3, he uses the terminology of born again. Did you ever wonder how this whole idea of being saved was conceived of as being born again? That always seemed kind of foreign to me. It's like, where did they get the idea that this is being born again? Okay, well, one place is right here, because you're being born into a new humanity through redemption. So we have these two men. They each stand at the head of respective humanities. Okay, we have the old humanity, or the created humanity in Adam. We have the new humanity of the redeemed in Jesus Christ. Okay, before we go any further, any questions or discussion? Roy? Absolutely. Yeah, the question is once we're saved, we use the term to say we are in Christ to describe our existence. Would it be appropriate to say that before our salvation, we were in Adam? That would be exactly appropriate. That's what we are. We're in Adam. Okay, and just like being in Christ represents who Christ is, what Christ has done for us, and what benefits come to me as a result of what Christ has done for me. Being an Adam represents who's Adam, what Adam did, and all of the, I won't call them benefits, but the consequences of everything he did and how they apply to me. So yeah, to say that before our salvation we are in Adam is a completely accurate statement. In Adam is our default position. We don't have any choice about that one. And being in Adam has a bad ending unless we are taken off that path somewhere in the course of this life. Anything else? Okay, well, secondly, these two men engage into radically different acts. Okay? Adam's act, and might point out, Adam's act was a single act. Okay? The single act of Adam, eating of the tree, okay, plunged all of humanity into darkness. Okay? Jesus' act, in fact, in this passage, you may have noticed it at one point, Paul refers to it as that one act of righteousness. Okay? Okay? Jesus, through his one act of righteousness, brings men into the light. Okay. Adam sinned. Adam disobeyed. Adam broke the law of God. And when he did, because he was our representative, in him, we fell with him. We were plunged into the same darkness with him. Ferguson makes the point to say, and I never thought of it this way, but it's so true. He said, Adam ruined the family of man. You know, you want to talk about a black sheep that brings harm to a family. You know, Adam is the ultimate because he ruined all of humanity. But by contrast, Christ comes and does the one act of righteousness. Okay, and what that's referring to is his entire life. It wasn't a single act. Paul kind of euphemistically refers to his life of righteousness as that one act of righteousness. Okay, so Christ came and fulfilled all that Adam failed in. He perfectly kept the will of God. He completely obeyed the word of God. He completely fulfilled everything God gave him to do. That included even obeying unto death on the cross. So the whole of his life was perfect obedience. Christ's life was one perfect life. So in Adam, through one act of disobedience, we fall into sin. In Christ, through one perfect life, we are redeemed out of that. And it's that one perfect life is what it took to undo Adam's disobedience. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Everything lost in Adam was regained in Christ. And Christ reversed the curse. Okay, what we have to understand is that when the curse for sin was placed upon all of creation in Genesis 3, Christ has reversed that through his life of righteousness in his substitutionary atoning death. So Jesus ends up rescuing the family of man from Adam's ruin. And that's exactly how Paul represents it in Colossians 1, I think it's 12 and 13, because he talks about being basically rescued out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. Okay. So we have these two radically different acts. Any questions on that? Okay, there's a few things. I won't take time now. We might run out of time. We may come back and look at a few things in the text regarding this. But the third one is, there were two gloriously different effects. Okay, so we have two men. We had these two very different acts. You know, two men, one a type of the other, similar in that they are federal heads. And yet, then we have two acts that are polar opposites, disobedience and obedience. And then we have two gloriously different effects. It tells us that through Adam's sin, all sin entered into creation. Okay, now remember, Adam committed one act of sin. He committed one sin. And when he committed that one sin, it kicked the door open to all other sin to enter. And so because of Adam, all died. But through Christ, grace entered in. Through Christ, obedience was offered up. Through Christ, atonement was made. Through Christ, life and grace come to those who believe in him and those who belong to him. So where death reigned in Adam, okay, we now have in Christ righteousness, grace, and life now reign. So to be united to Christ in this new humanity, there is grace to cover all of our sin without exception. So that's the effect we have of what these two men have done. Any questions? Okay. Well, let's go ahead and watch the video, and then I'll give you some time afterwards to have some discussion.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.